So the readings from John 15, 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Illy. Well, good morning, everyone. So just so good to be together, and we're going to be spending a bit of time just thinking about that scripture together this morning. If you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at what it means to live an abundant life. So we looked from Jesus' words in John 10:10, where he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full," or have it in all of its abundance. And as part of that, we kind of looked at this picture of sheep in the pasture that Jesus references in John 10, and went back to Psalm 23 as a picture of what abundant life looks like. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to kind of do that as your own personal reflection, sit down for 10 minutes and work your way through Psalm 23. We've actually produced a little kind of self-reflection thing based around Psalm 23. There are some copies on the back, or ask your small group leader, they should have a copy and they can forward it to you as well. But it just kind of goes through the psalm with a few questions around that to kind of help you reflect about where in your life you are not experiencing this fullness of life that Jesus came to offer. And it's that kind of question that's going to underpin a lot of what we think about this year. And really where we landed kind of at the end of our time a couple of weeks ago was thinking about the fact that Jesus invites us, and we've been thinking a lot about invitation already this morning, but Jesus invites us essentially to come and keep company with him. Yeah, come and walk with him, come and be with him. And the result of that is that we will walk freely and lightly. Yeah, and that's another description of what abundant life is. And so we were kind of going, hey, that sounds great. I want to walk freely and lightly in my life, right? Do you want to walk freely and lightly in your life? Yeah, we want to do that. What's the answer? Okay, the answer is keep company with Jesus. And then we started to think about, well, actually, how do we do that? Do we know how to keep company with Jesus? And so this morning we're starting an 8-week series. This will be the focus of our time together this term, called Abide. And we're really going to be thinking about how just to learn again, or maybe for the first time, to be with Jesus. What a life of abiding really looks like. And so we're just going to be thinking about three simple questions this morning. Number one, what is abiding? That feels like a good place to start, right, when we're thinking about abiding. Number two, why is abiding important? And number three, how then do we abide? So let's think about the first one of those. What is abiding? Now, Illy has just read to us from John 15, 11 verses. And in those 11 verses, Jesus uses the word abide 10 times. Okay, so we get a sense straight away that this is quite a big deal. This is quite an important, central thing to Jesus, particularly in this passage. And perhaps it's language, if you've been around the church or been around our church for a while, that you've heard us use. Yeah, it might be a word that is familiar to you, but what does it actually mean? Yeah, what does abide mean? Well, sometimes it's helpful when we're trying to work out a word to look at different Bible translations of that word just to see kind of what different characteristics different translators have pulled out to help us build a bigger picture of what this word really means. So a quick kind of summary of some of the ways that some of the translations translate this word abide. So we have the word, or the words be in, remain, stay united, live in me, dwell in me, continue with me. Yeah? So we get a sense from all of those words of what it means, this word abide. And essentially what we're talking about here is continuous communion with Jesus, or continuous connectivity with Jesus. Or if you really want to just make it simple, being with Jesus. Just being with Jesus. And Jesus' picture of the vine and the branches really speaks into this continuous communion connectivity. He makes the point over and over again. You know, the vine and the branches are attached, they're joined. If they're separated, they're completely fruitless. But if they are joined, then the branches will bear fruit. But the important thing that we need to note straight away is it's more than just continuous communion, because in some ways, as Christians, we always have continuous communion with Jesus, right? He lives in us, his spirit lives in us. There's nothing that can separate us. We're never, you know, separate from him in our day-to-day life. He is always with us. So it's more than just continuous communion or connection with him. It's about conscious communion with him, conscious connection with him. Let me try to explain what I mean. So I'm married to the lovely Miriam. Most of you will know that. And so our status is as man and wife, right? We are married, yeah? So there is an ongoing, constant relationship, yeah, and connection. We are married. Even if we're not in the same place, we are always married. And sometimes we can actually be in the same place, in the house, and so there is a greater level of connection. We can have conversations with each other. But it's also true, and if you're married, this is, I'm sure, true of you as well, is that sometimes we can be in the same place, maybe even in the same room. We are kind of communing together, but we're not really connecting. Yeah, we're kind of, you know, having conversations, but we're doing other things at the same time, or we're dealing with the kids, or one of us is on our phones, you know, whatever. And so we're present with each other, we're in communion with each other, but we're not fully present. We're not fully connecting in that moment. We can be present together in a physical space, but not really present with each other. And I'm sure that we've all had examples where we're having a conversation with somebody and we can tell they're not really with us, right? They're not really present with us. Whether it's that we're having a conversation and they're kind of looking past us to something else that's going on, or whether it's that we're trying to have a conversation with them but they're kind of focused on doing something else, or whether that we're trying to have a conversation with them and again they're on their phones looking at something and you're like, are you listening? Like, are you really, like, are you listening to me? And so there is a difference between being with just in general, but really being present with somebody. And so abiding is about being fully present, fully emotionally and mentally engaged with Jesus. We are always with him. He is always with us. He lives in us. And yet, are we attentive to him? Are we aware of him? Are we focused on him? See, sometimes we relegate, and the danger is with what we're going to look at this term, is that we can relegate abiding into a set of activities. Okay, but abiding is a way of life. Abiding is about your whole life. It's the way that the Apostle Paul can say something like he does in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, have you ever read that verse and thought, how on earth do you actually do that? Like, how do you rejoice always? How do you pray without ceasing, or pray continually, as the NIV translates it? How do you give thanks in all circumstances? Like, Paul, did you not have anything else to do? Like, how am I supposed to do that? Like, I've got to get the kids to school. I've got to get the dinner in the oven. I've got to get myself to work. I've got loads of things on my to-do list, loads of responsibilities, people that I've got to see. How on earth is it possible for me to rejoice always? How is it possible for me to pray without ceasing, or to give thanks in all circumstances? Well, the answer is by learning to abide, by learning to have our hearts and our minds continually directed towards Christ. This really is just another way of describing what Paul says in a number of his letters when he talks about walking by the Spirit, or living by the Spirit, or keeping in step with the Spirit. It's to have our hearts, the compass of our hearts, continually orientated to our true north, which is Jesus. So that's what abiding is. Does that make sense? Are you all with me? Yeah? We've got what abiding is. Okay, so why then is abiding important? Well, first and foremost, it's important because it's what we're made for. We are made to be in relationship with Jesus. We are made to walk through our daily life with him. He has saved us for that purpose, to bring us into relationship with the Father. Verse 11 of John 15 says this. Jesus says, these things, so all this stuff that I've just spoken about, abiding, yeah? These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you want full joy? Ben does. Nobody else in the room wants full joy. Do you want? Okay, great. Okay, phew. I was worried for a second, okay? So that sounds good, right? Full joy, yeah? We want full joy. And Jesus is saying, well, that's why I've come. That's what I want to give you. And all this stuff about abiding, that's the way that you experience it. That my joy, Jesus is the most joyful person in the universe. And he's saying, my joy is going to be in you. And your joy is going to be full. That sounds a lot to me like abundant life, right? So that's the reason. We've just been singing it. It's the breath in our lungs to pour out his praise. That's the reason that we have breath in our lungs, that we might pour out our praise onto him, that we might be focused on him. It's a beautiful thing. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, and he appointed, that's Jesus, 12, whom he also named apostles, so that, okay, what's coming next? Why did he appoint them? Because he had a mission. Absolutely. Because he wanted to teach them loads of things. Absolutely. But first and foremost, he appointed 12 so that they might be with him. That was the first thing on his heart. When he says, follow me, he's saying, follow me, come and do life with me. He appointed them that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. But first, that they might be with him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when Peter and John are being before the Sanhedrin, they're being told to stop preaching about the resurrection of Jesus, it says this, now when they, that's the counselors and the rulers, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Let me just ask you a slightly provocative sideways question. When people encounter you, do they recognize that you have been with Jesus? That was their distinguishing feature. You could look at their life and you could tell these men have been with Jesus. And I'll be the first to hold my hands up and say probably the majority of people, certainly outside of the church, who come into contact with me and who I might speak with, don't necessarily always come away from that conversation going, I can tell that Jeff's been with Jesus. I can tell that Jeff knows Jesus really, really well. And yet this was true of the early disciples. You see, this was Jesus' model of discipleship. It was an invitation to come and know him, to come and be with him. And then it was a commission to go and do something. But the commission came afterwards. The first invitation was to come and know him. You see, in both of these passages, We have being with him, which is the first and most important thing. And then, and we can't deny it, it's there. There is a result, there is an outcome of being with him. So in the Mark passage, they are with him that he might send them out to preach. And then in the Acts passage, they had great boldness, which came from the fact that they had been with him. So it starts with the importance of being with him, but then, undeniably, there is something that stems from that. There is an outcome, or to use the biblical language around it, there is fruit. There is fruit that comes from being with Jesus. Let's just remind ourselves of a couple of the verses in John 15 again. So reading in verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 8, By this abiding, my Father is glorified. Why? That you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The proof that you're an abider, that you're a follower of Jesus, is in the fruit that you bear. And then finally, verse 16, which we didn't read, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Why? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay, so here's a question for you. Do you ever, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, do you ever get frustrated, okay, that you just don't seem to be able to live the life that you know Jesus is calling you to live? Yeah, do you ever resonate with that thing that Paul says in Romans, where he says, "I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do"? Anybody experience that? Yeah, great. Okay, so not just me. That's good. Okay, so we live, don't we, with this disconnect between how Jesus called us to live, the character that we know we're called to have in him, the fruit that we know we're called to bear in him, and yet the reality of our lives. We just seem unable so often. You know, whatever it is, whether it's that you struggle with anger, you know, and you blow up at your kids, and then kind of after you've done that, you kind of feel really guilty about it, and you determine, don't you, say, "I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to have rash words. I'm not going to react in the same way." I'm speaking hypothetically about other people here, not me. Okay, I'm not going to do that again. Okay, so you determine, and then the next time it kind of comes, you're kind of gritting your teeth. You know, the kids are doing something that's winding up. You're like, "Oh, it's fine. I'm not going to get angry." And then inevitably, you just end up doing it again. Or maybe you struggle with kind of patience. Okay, and so you get really riled up when you're in the car. You know, when you're stuck in a traffic jam, or when somebody cuts in just ahead of you in the shopping checkout queue. And so you just feel agitated inside. You're really impatient. You go, "No, I know I'm not supposed to be patient. I'm following Jesus. Patient." So the next time you think, "Okay, I'm going to try really, really hard to be patient." And then you're in the car again and somebody cuts you up and you're just like, "Oh, it's okay. Bless them, Lord. I'm fine." You know, you're just trying your hardest to be patient. And whatever it is for you, like whatever the kind of thing in your character that you go, "Oh, do you know what? I know I'm not supposed to be like this, but I can't seem to get on top of it. I can't seem to beat it." And whenever we have those situations, usually what we then do, as I've said, is we make a fresh decision, which is good, yeah, to just try harder. Okay, I'm going to just determine to be less angry or more patient, yeah, or I'm not, or less jealous or less comparing myself to other people or whatever it is for you. Now, effort is good, and commitment is good, and having an intention to change is good. All of these things are good. But the reality is they are not enough on their own. Because what we're talking about is the fruit. Yeah, it's the fruit of a life of abiding. When we talk about the character of Christ, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's fruit. Yeah, it's fruit is grows as it is connected to the plant. Okay, so an apple, yeah, doesn't try really, really hard to grow as an apple, if an apple had emotions, okay? An apple doesn't hang on the tree going, oh, I really want to grow. I really want to be an apple. Oh, I'm not as big as that apple over there. Just going to try really, really hard to be an apple. No, it's like it doesn't have any control over how much it grows. But if it's connected to the tree, if it's being nourished by the tree, and if it has the right conditions for growth, it will grow. It is inevitable. Okay, and so it's the same with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the same with growing in Christ-likeness. There are things that we can do to create the right conditions for growth, and we're going to talk about some of those in a minute. But the first thing, before we get onto that, because otherwise we fall into this like, oh, I'm just going to do it all myself. Before we get to that, we've got to recognize that the growth comes through our connectivity to Jesus. Okay, remember, verse 5. I am the vine, that's Jesus speaking. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Whoever abides in me, the result is he or she will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So a branch of a vine or a branch of a tree that's sitting on the floor, broken off from the tree, not connected anymore, doesn't matter if it's sitting in glorious sunshine, doesn't matter if it's watered every day, it will not grow fruit. Because the growth comes from its connectivity to the tree or to the vine. So here's the thing that I really want you to get. If you tend to the tree, if you tend to the connection between vine and branch, the fruit will take care of itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you tend to your relationship with Jesus, the fruit will take care of itself. Because the fruit comes from abiding. And it's that reason that we're starting here to spend 8 weeks learning how to be with Jesus rather than starting where we're going to look at next term, which is how we become transformed by Jesus. Because if we started with the fruit, we'd just all get into try hard mentality. But we have to start with tending to our relationship with Jesus. Okay, you still with me? Great. So number 3 then, here's an important question. How do we do it? How do we tend to our relationship with Jesus? How do we abide? Well, let's read verse 9 and 10 again. Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. I mean, sorry, just pause there. Wow. I mean, just think about that for a second. As the Father has loved me. Yeah, the perfect love between Father and Son that has existed from before the world began in absolute mutual delight with the Holy Spirit. The same love. Yeah, as the Father has loved me. Like, how does the Father feel about the Son? Just can't even put it into words, can you? If you really just try to think of it, how does a father feel about the son? And Jesus is saying the same way the father feels about the son, that's how I feel about you. Some of you just need to receive that this morning. You've got to receive that. That Jesus, when we talk about Jesus wanting to be with you, somehow in our fallen, broken, sinful mindsets, we turn that into a chore. We turn that into a burden. And yet Jesus is saying, no, I want to be with you because I love you. The same way the Father loves the Son. I stepped out of my house this morning and I had that feeling, you know, when you stand, usually get it in spring. I'm not confused about what time of year we were in, but you know that feeling where it's been winter for a long time and then you come out of your house and you feel the warmth of the sun and you haven't felt it for ages because it's been winter, and you just, for me, in those moments, I just stand there and go, oh, like the relief. Yeah, the relief of feeling the warmth of the sun again. And weirdly, I just had it this morning. Maybe it's because it's been a bit colder this past week, but I just stepped out and just felt the warmth of the sun. And as I was standing there, just enjoying the warmth for a second, I just felt that the Holy Spirit would say, for some of you here this morning, you've been going through a bit of a season of winter. Yeah, just a season of kind of darkness and a lack of kind of fruit and a lack of light. And I like a joy. And he just wants you this morning to just come out and just stand again in the warmth of his love. Just stand again. If you haven't stood under that just warmth for a while, for whatever reason, just wants you to experience it. To experience the same love that the Father has for him, that he has for you. All of that was a digression. Okay, let's come back to the text. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. That sounds good. Yes, I want to do that. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments. Oh, this is where you've lost me, Jesus. Sorry. You know, it's like that though, isn't it? It's like Jesus saying, hey, here's how to have full life, right? Abide in this amazing, unending, unrelenting, steadfast, beyond words love. Abide in that. Oh, by the way that you abide in that is to obey my commandments. No, sorry, Jesus, you're asking too much of me. No, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's the way that you abide in his love, by keeping his commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what Jesus is saying is, if you do the things that I say, and by inference, the things that I do, because Jesus never taught anything that he himself didn't live out and demonstrate. If you do the things that I say and do the things that I do in the same way that I've done the things that the Father has told me to do, and I've only done the things that I see the Father doing, if you do these things, you will abide. Like, that's how you abide. Jesus is saying, I have shown you how to live. I've shown you how to abide. Imitate me. That's Jesus, not me. Imitate me. You see, when we put into practice the ways of Jesus and adopt the habits of Jesus, we will abide. Or in other words, if we adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, we will experience the life of Jesus. And so therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that Jesus taught and modeled? And obviously, there are lots of them. But in terms of practices that we can specifically do, because we're going to focus on teachings next term, but practices that Jesus encourages us to do, the things that Jesus did in his life to continue abiding with the Father, they are things that will not, most of them will not be a surprise to you. They are things that for centuries old have been practiced. Things like prayer, meditation on the word, worship, silence and solitude, living an unhurried life, fasting and Sabbath, okay? These are things that Jesus himself lived out. They are the way that he abided, and he invites and instructs us as his disciples seeking to imitate the master to do the same thing. Now, the language that we tend to put around these things is that of spiritual disciplines, yeah, or spiritual practices. These are central to an experienced reality of Christ in our day-to-day. Now, I reckon that I had a lot of you when I was talking about Jesus' love. And I reckon that I maybe lost some of you when I said spiritual disciplines. Because there's something within us that doesn't like that word, discipline. And there's something also perhaps within us that goes, oh, discipline, something I've got to do. That sounds anti-grace. Boo hiss. I don't like that. That sounds legalistic. You can't tell me that I've got to do something. And so sometimes we have that reaction because we fall into the trap of thinking that spiritual disciplines are things that we do in order to earn God's favor. Yeah? And so we focus on the discipline, right? I've got to pray, tick, and I've got to read my Bible, tick, okay? And I've got to fast every now and then, tick. And if we do those things, we feel good about ourselves, we feel good about our relationship with God. And if we don't, we feel like God's there with a clipboard going, sorry, bad mark against you, bad mark against you. You need to work your way back up. Come on, pray again, pray again, pray again, pray again. And then I'll listen to you, okay? And so I want to be really, really clear at the start, that discipline, spiritual disciplines, are not about earning God's favor for salvation, okay? There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing that you can do to earn God's acceptance, okay? If you're not a Christian here this morning, or even if you are, let me remind you that Jesus, okay, came to earth, right, to model what it is to be human, to take upon himself all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our disobedience, the consequence for our corruption, to take it all upon himself on the cross as a perfect sacrifice, to conquer sin and death and rise again so that we might be forgiven and accepted and adopted into his family and receive new life. Amen. That's the gospel. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn your relationship with Jesus. But there is a difference between earning and effort. Okay, so hear that. Yeah, there's a difference between earning and effort. Your relationship with Jesus cannot be earned. It is a free gift of grace, dependent upon nothing that we have done. Praise God. But a deep, intimate, life-giving, fruitful relationship with Jesus does require effort, does require discipline, just as any relationship does, right? Any relationship that is fruitful and flourishing, whether that's a friendship, whether that's a relationship between mother and father, son and daughter, husband and wife, whatever it is, every single relationship that is healthy and intimate and close requires effort. It requires investment in time, energy. It requires us to make ourselves available to the other person. It requires us to prioritize them, to sacrifice for them. It's no different with our relationship with Jesus. It requires effort, but that effort is grace-driven, not law-driven. Yeah? It's effort that comes off the back of what Jesus has done for us and the relationship that we have with him, rather than trying to earn our way into that. Spiritual disciplines, therefore, are the therefore that comes after the gospel. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's just spent 11 chapters, okay, telling us about this amazing gospel of grace. It's only when he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, that he finally tells us to actually do something. Yeah, it's therefore, by the mercies of God, in response to the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In other words, give your whole selves to God in worship because of his mercy. Not to earn it, but because of his grace. Not to earn it, but therefore, in response, give yourselves, give everything you have as an offering to Jesus in worship. This is your spiritual worship, or rather, as it can be translated, this is your rational service or your logical response. Like if you really get it, if you really get the gospel, this is just the natural overflow. This desire to give all that we have to Jesus, this desire to walk with him in intimacy. So then, what actually is a spiritual discipline? Let me read a quote to you from a guy called Dallas Willard. He says this. What is discipline? A discipline is an activity within our power, something that we can do, that brings us to a point where we can do what at present we cannot do by direct effort. Any clearer? Probably not. Okay, so what he's saying there is a discipline, okay, is something that you do that enables you over time to be able to do something that you currently cannot do. Okay, so perhaps an easier way for us to understand that is to think about practice, because we're maybe more familiar with the idea of practicing something to be able to do it yeah, rather than this language of discipline, okay? So let me try to give you an example. I've just got my guitar here. This is a bit like that moment in Anchorman with Will Ferrell. Oh, I just happened to have my guitar. So I started learning guitar back in 2001 when I was 18 and I went to university. And when I started learning guitar, okay, for honestly about 6 months, this is what I would do. I sit on my bed and I would do this. Thanks very much, Keith. I haven't progressed much further, to be honest. And then I'd go like this. Okay, and that would be what I'd do for about 2 hours, right? Every day, just working around those chords, often making bum notes, getting it wrong, okay? And anybody listening go, that sounds horrendous, okay? But then over time, what happens is you begin to build up muscle memory, yeah, within your fingers, to the point where you can then, over time, just change around without even looking, right? Okay? So when we talk about spiritual disciplines, really what we're talking about is building up spiritual muscle memory, okay? To help us be able to do things that aren't currently our default, to enable them to become our default. So let me just give you another example in terms of what that looks like in reality. So say, for example, by nature, in your flesh, you are a bit grumpy, a bit cynical, not very grateful. Again, not speaking from experience. Okay, but say that is by nature your experience, right? And so what you need to do is you need to adopt the discipline of worship and thanksgiving, okay, in your life. Make that a daily practice, right, so that you begin to build up spiritual muscle memory, yeah, or the language that the Bible uses, the renewing of your mind, right, so that at the moment your default is not to rejoice, not to praise, not to give thanks. Your default is to be critical, cynical, and to see the worst in everything. If you discipline yourself over time, you make it a daily practice to give thanks, to rejoice, to worship God, then over time your mind is renewed, your heart is changed, so that over a season you begin to become a person who does rejoice always and is thankful and isn't grumpy and isn't cynical and is full of joy. Does that make sense? Okay? So you literally change it, like neurologically and spiritually, you are changing your mind. God is changing your character so that after a while, you no longer almost have to think about being thankful or rejoicing. It just becomes who you are. That's what transformation is. Okay? And it happens through spiritual discipline. Now, I'm going to start wrapping up, okay? The important thing, though, is that the focus, okay, so what we're going to do over the next 8 weeks or so is we're going to start to look at some of those disciplines, yeah, and start to think practically, okay, how do I start to live these out in my life? But what I don't want us to fall into is the trap of focusing on the discipline itself, okay? Because the focus is upon Jesus. Yeah, the discipline is just the thing that enables us, that helps us to meet with Jesus, right? If you focus on the disciplines, then what will end up happening is you'll do all the disciplines, you'll become a very organized person, but you won't necessarily grow at all. Because the focus, just for me, the focus was not on learning the chords specifically, the focus is on playing the guitar. Yeah, the focus is not on the discipline. The focus is on meeting with Jesus. We're going back to the idea of the vine and the branches. The disciplines are just the trellis. Yeah, they are the structure on which our pursuit of Jesus rests. The structure on which our abiding rests. If you have a vine, yeah, on the floor, it just withers ultimately. It withers and it dies. But on the trellis, it flourishes and it bears fruit. As I've said, when you want to grow anything, you have to create the right conditions for growth. And that is what spiritual practices do in our daily life. They create the right conditions for us to be with Jesus and to become more like him. They are tried and tested ways over centuries, okay? Over centuries, probably even longer, People have done these things to open the flow between vine and branch, to open the flow between us and Jesus. Now, I'm not going to hide it from you, okay? To adopt the habits of Jesus or the practices of Jesus in your life will cost you, okay? It will require something of you. For most, if not all of us, learning to live a life of abiding will require a reordering of our inner and our outer worlds. It will require a restructuring of our time and our priorities. And so we've got to be really convinced, okay, that we want this abundant life, that we want that to be our experience of Jesus. Because we'll never find inner peace, okay? We'll never find abundant life until our schedule aligns with our values. Okay, so if you often look at your life, and I've probably said this before, so I won't spend much time on it. But if you look at your, start with the things that are important to you, and then look at how you use your time, and see, is there a disconnect? Does my schedule, does the things that I do reflect the things that are actually really important to me? Because often, will say, and again, I'm super guilty of this, Jesus, you're the most important to me. You're just so important. There's just nothing else that comes close to you. There's nothing else that I want more than you. And then I'll look at my diary. I'll look at how much time I really set aside to be with Jesus versus how much time I might set aside to watch Netflix, yeah, or do something else. And I think, well, I say my value is to be with Jesus, but my schedule, my lifestyle doesn't actually reflect it. Actually, what my lifestyle and my schedule is doing is revealing my true, what I truly value, what is truly most important to me. And so therefore, if we're to be a people who are pursuing Jesus with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, our schedules, our diaries, how we use our time has to reflect that. Otherwise, it's just words. So to finish then, I know I said to finish a second ago, but now I promise you I am finishing. How do we do it? Where do we start? Well, the answer is quite simple. You start where you are. You start where you are. Don't start where your best friend is. You don't start where your spouse is. You don't start where the holiest person in the room is. Okay? You start where you are. All of us are at different stages of our apprenticeship to Jesus. All of us are at different people. We have to acknowledge where we are at, and we have to think about, what would growth in this area look like for me right now, where I'm at, with my limits, in my season of life, at my stage of discipleship? What's the next step for me? Not where do I think I should be, not what do I think I should be able to do, but where am I at and what does growth look like from this point on? And in order to do that, we've got to lay down our comparison, yeah? We've got to lay down our perfectionism. Like, there will be some of you in the room, yeah, who are who lean towards being a perfectionist, and yet you also are aware that your time is limited. I'm specifically speaking probably to the mums of children in the room, where a lot of your time is spent raising your kids, understandably, and pouring your life into those. And we honor you for that, and that's amazing. But I know that sometimes you can then fall into the trap of thinking, well, what I'd really love to be able to do is spend an hour in the Word each day, or an hour praying, or an hour worshiping. But really, in reality, what I've got is 3 minutes, so I'm not going to do anything. Because we go, if I can't do it perfectly, then there's no point in doing it at all. I want to release you from that this morning and say, start where you are, because Jesus understands your limits and he understands your season of life. And you're not going to be able to do the same thing that someone who's retired and whose kids have left home is able to do. So be released and be free to pursue Jesus in the way that you can. Don't write yourselves off. Don't immediately disqualify yourselves and go, oh, I just can't do it. The first time that you set out to adopt one of these practices and it doesn't go the way you really want it to, don't give up. Start where you are. Be fueled by grace. Be fueled. Remember why you're doing this. There'll be some disciplines that more naturally resonate with you, some that you'll find easier to step into, some that you'll never have even thought of, some that will be much harder for you. But be fueled by grace. When you fail, yeah, or when it doesn't feel fruitful, or when it doesn't go as well as you hoped it would, know Jesus's love and affection for you. Know that he's not there standing, wagging his head, disappointed, going, come on, what's wrong with you? Know that he's delighted that your heart is to draw near to him. Remember that the goal is Jesus, and that these practices that he has given us, prayer, meditation on the word, worship, silence and solitude, fasting, Sabbath, living an unhurried life, these are gifts. These are gifts of grace from Jesus to help us to draw near to him. I just want to ask one thing of you to do in response this morning, okay? Now, each week, we're going to give you an invitation to engage in a response or a practice to help you practically step into this, okay? So all I want you to do, or your homework this week, is just this, okay? Right now, to ask yourself the question and hopefully answer positively, am I willing and do I want to go on a journey exploring how to grow in my relationship with Jesus? That's all we're asking, all we're setting before you. That is the invitation. There's that word again. That is the invitation that is being set before you this week. And so just quietly before we sing, and then hopefully as part of our song response, let's just respond to that invitation and just say very simply, yes, Lord. Yes, I'm willing. Yes, I want to learn how to be with you in my daily life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your amazing invitation to us to come and know you, to come and be with you, to come and do life with you, to come and experience that awesome divine love. And so as your body this morning, as your children, we just want to respond this morning and just say, yes, Lord. Yes, we want to follow you. We want to go deeper with you. We're not really sure how to. We're a little bit nervous. Some of this is a bit new, but we want to learn how to be with Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that it's your grace at work in us. It's your grace that enables and empowers and changes us. Help us to partner with you, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that we're not asking anything of you that you don't want to do for us and with us. And so we just pray, Lord, here we are. Have all of us come and reign in us afresh, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.